and chapter number 12. As a two-year-old, I wasn't walking, and my mother thought that had been unusual since kids who were my junior by many months were up and moving around. And so she took me to the hospital in New Orleans, and they found out, and it was during that period of time when polio was going around, they found out I had polio. I remember going to Crippled Children's Hospital. I remember wearing a brace on my leg. I remember wearing a built-up shoe. I remember that vividly, and the doctor said I'd never be able to wear cowboy boots or play ball or, you know, wear tennis shoes or be athletic in any way, and I would always have to wear the brace. I didn't have enough sense to know I had a problem, but my mother and dad and my uncle and aunt later came to live with us, began to pray. And over a period of time, it didn't happen instantaneously, but over a period of time, the doctors released me. They took the brace off. They let me wear tennis shoes. I ran track in high school, tried to play football, but those guys are big and mean. And I remember being in the center when they would call one of their names and they'd come running at you, and you had to defend yourself. And I got up off the ground more than once, and I found out that football wasn't a game for me. So I tried boxing, and I found a guy who was really bad and changed my mind about that because he beat me senseless. But what I'm saying is that I was able to do all those things that they said I couldn't do. God healed my body, and both of my legs are the same length, I think. I can run. I still can run. I jog by the house. God has blessed me with great health, and I thank him for that. Over these years, I'll be 66 this year, and I probably can outrun most of the people in this room, especially those who can't walk very fast or in wheelchairs. I could probably outrun most of you. I'm not going to take any challenges when this is over, please. Simply put, God still heals. God is still a God of miracles, and I'm saying that out of my own experience, but I would believe it even if he hadn't healed me, because the Word of God says that. This morning, I want us to launch into a series that I don't know how long it will last, but I'm praying and preaching for fruit. And our series that begins this morning is on the gifts of the Spirit. And I think that most of us here are, if you can use that term, we're partisan. We are the choir. But there may be some who you grew up in a fellowship of believers that felt that some of these things had passed away and that they're no longer present today, and that somehow now we are bereft of those giftings, and the Holy Spirit's only work is to save us, birth us into the kingdom, put us in the body of Christ. I would like to just take and go to Spiritual Gifts 101 this morning. Is that okay? Spiritual Gifts 101 this morning, and my text this morning is very simple. It's in 1 Corinthians 12:1, and it says this. You can read it with me if you'd like. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Let's all read it together. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want to leave the sisters out, so we'll read it again and insert sisters. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. God, add your understanding today to our hearts. Help us to dispel ignorance. Help us to dispel misconceptions that lead to abuse. Help us to understand today what we hear. Help us to see ourselves in the wonderful ministry that can be ours, each of us, as we allow your Spirit to work in our life. We give praise to you, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have 20 minutes to get all this done, so will you listen fast? Excellent. The ignorance that Paul is referring to in this text has nothing to do with the existence of the gifts of the Spirit. Let me stop for a second. I want you to join me in prayer right now. And let's just pray that God will give fruition to his word. Can we do that? I want to see these things happen among you in our lives, not just here, but in your everyday life, that you will experience these mighty, wonderful workings of the Holy Spirit. So could we pray together? Would you take hands with somebody? And let's pray to this end. God, make this a reality in my life, in our church. Make this a reality. Father, I look to you right now with your people, and together we open our hearts to you and we ask, we desire these giftings to be birthed in our hearts and lives. Lord, we pray that you will just cause us to be so full of your presence that we would just absolutely be a wellspring, that your spirit would overflow us like living water, that out of us would flow a stream that would make glad the people of God, that there would be joy in lives that hasn't been there, that there would be hope, that there would be expectation and power, manifestations of your presence. Enlarge us for your presence, God. Give us a greater capacity for these things, and give us faith to believe you this morning. Let your word be heard in our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The ignorance that Paul is referring to in the latter part of this verse is not ignorance of the existence of these gifts. They were very much aware that these gifts existed. In chapter 1 and verse number 7, you will find that he says that they came behind in no gift. They were experiencing these gifts. So it wasn't that they needed to know these gifts existed. They knew that. So if it wasn't the ignorance concerning the existence of the gifts, then what were they ignorant of? Let me just deal with the term ignorant for a moment. Some of us are really experts on ignorance. I'm ignorant of a lot of things, but how many of you know ignorance can be overcome? Now, stupidity is a different story, but ignorance is something we can overcome by being informed, and he is seeking to overcome their lack of knowledge. Ignorance carries with it the common idea, that is, as he uses it, the common idea of being uninformed or lacking in understanding, but it also suggests the sin or the abuse that can result from lack of understanding. Now, if you think a computer should be used for a boat anchor, you're not coming to my house and use my computer. I remember one time hearing about a technical support guy in the early days of computers and CD-ROMs. A lady called the guy and she said, "My cup holder on my computer broke." And he said, "Excuse me, ma'am?" She said, "The cup holder on my computer broke, and I need a new one." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "That little drawer that comes out and you put your cup in the hole." It was her CD-ROM. And so here was his solution. He said, "Ma'am, here's what you need to do. Take that. You still have the box the computer came in?" "Yes, sir." "Do you have all the packing stuff?" "Yes, sir." "Then put it back in the box and put our address on it and send it back to us because you're too stupid to use the computer." We don't need to be ignorant concerning these gifts because it will result in the misuse, misunderstanding, or abuse of these gifts. And so the Corinthian believers were ignorant, not of the existence of the gifts, but they had some misunderstandings concerning the gifts. The Corinthian believers had embraced what Gordon Fee and others call an overrealized eschatology. Say that word with me that starts with the E. Eschatology. I put a definition for you. The eschaton is the end of time, and eschatology is the study of end time things. So it's the study of things like the last judgment, the resurrection, the millennial kingdom, and all of that. It has to do with that age that will come in which all of that which is incomplete will be made complete or perfect when it dawns. And so these believers were suffering from an overrealized eschatology. That is, they believed the end had dawned. And the reason they believed that they had reached the ultimate state of spiritual existence is because they were able to speak in tongues. I won't belabor that point, but there are those who somehow think because they can speak in tongues, they're better than others, and that is a misnomer. We are equipped by the Spirit of God, not made superior to others by the giftings, but we are enabled and empowered by the Spirit to accomplish the purpose that God has called us to accomplish. These people interpreted their ability to speak in tongues as being the fact that they had arrived. They knew about the gifts, but they ignored the nature and purpose of the gifts. And it's this that leads Paul to write and say, I want to inform you about things that you do not understand or have a proper understanding of. He jumps to chapter, or we jump to chapter number 13 and verse number 10. It's an often misunderstood text, but it's important that we understand this and remove the barrier so that we can let our faith loose to receive what God wants us to experience. In chapter 13, Paul is writing about love. There are those that would have us to believe that somehow love is superior to gifts. But it is not a matter of love or gifts. It is a matter of love being in charge of the gifts. Gifts are to operate under the control of love. And when that happens, it's not just going to be about me and how spiritual I am, but God using me for the common good. God using you for the common good. Paul says in this chapter on love, in verse number 10, when that which is, say it with me, perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. It will pass away. The term perfect is an interesting term. You'll find it in other places. For instance, Ephesians 4 and verse number 13, I think it is, where he talks about the fivefold ministry bringing the church to that perfect man. That is, that he brings us to the place to where we possess all that we have the potential for possessing. How many of you know when God created you and I, that we have a potential that we have not yet reached? Let me say it this way. That the church that exists in this house, that meets in this house, this isn't the church. You are the church. And that church has not yet reached its potential in God. Think about that. That'll put an amen in your spirit as well as on your lips. That we haven't arrived at that place that God wants us to arrive at. There is a span, there is a chasm between what we are and what we can be as individual believers and also as the body of Christ. This meeting should be the most, I'm having difficulty keeping myself on the floor. Because this meeting in your week, this hour or 2 hours, ought to be the most exciting time of your life in the week. The coming together with believers to share your testimonies of what God has done through the week, through your life. Bringing the fruit of your labor in here on a Sunday morning. Experiencing the mighty workings of the Holy Spirit. His affirmations, his confirmations, his convictions. Dealing with us through the word that is spoken. So that this ought to be an exciting time every time we get together. And our life ought to reflect the indwelling Holy Spirit. Your prayer times ought to be times when the Spirit comes to help you pray. You realize you don't have to do that all by yourself. But the Spirit helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, our inabilities, says Paul in Romans 8, in that he helps us pray. We don't always know how to pray or what to pray for. But how many of you know that the Spirit can come, take hold with us in prayer, and he can help us? How does he do that? Well, we'll talk about that another time. But he does help us pray. How many of you say amen? Amen. I remember some years ago, I was struggling, and the Spirit of God came and said inside of me, Lewis, I've been praying for years. Why don't you let me help you? I can put you over in this matter. And when I gave place to the Holy Spirit and began to pray in the Spirit, something changed. The circumstances didn't immediately change, but something on the inside of me changed, and gradually I saw the circumstances transform to find their balance in the eyes of God, that they became what God wanted them to be. Boy, I'm tempted to get off on some rabbit trails, but let me get back to the text here. When that which is what? Is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. This term perfect refers to a state of existence in the which nothing that belongs to a person's or thing's essence has been left out. It is perfect because every potential it possesses has been realized. Has that happened? I just stated that I don't think it has. I don't think I've reached my full potential in God. I don't think Point Assembly has reached its full potential in God. I don't believe that the biggest, best church in our area, gathering of people, has reached their full potential in God. I don't think the mission that God has given us has been completed as of this moment. I think we still have the Great Commission before us, and it is still something that we are supposed to engage ourselves in doing and fulfilling. God says, until that has happened, until we have reached our full potential in Him. Is it okay for me to use that term, potential? In other words, we are not yet what we can be and will be. There is still something to be done and something to be accomplished and realized. Again, the Corinthian believers thought that they had reached a state of spiritual perfection. Somehow the kingdom had come in its fullness. They had arrived. They were on a level with angels. As a matter of fact, when Paul uses that term in 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of, he was kicking it back to them. It was a term they used. They claimed that when they spoke in tongues, that they were speaking languages of heaven, heavenly language. They were speaking angelic languages. And in this text, as you look over the whole letter and find it in its context, they thought it was proof that they had reached their full potential in God. This is the issue that Paul is addressing, and he will deal with it a little bit more, and let's just delve into it just a little bit further. Although it was once prevalent, and it's not anymore, with regard to the perfect, and I took a left turn, stay with me, there are those who believe that the Bible, the completed canon, was the perfect. And I've heard that preached more than once. Good preachers. I've got a Bible with notes in it in my office. And the guy says this. He says, miracles, healings, tongues, and interpretation of tongues were temporary sign gifts limited to the apostolic age and have therefore ceased. Their purpose was to authenticate the apostles and their message as the true word of God until God's written word was completed and became self-authenticating, end quote. Paul was not thinking of the Bible when he used the term the perfect. He never had any idea of a completed canon. He wasn't thinking about there being a time when all of the scriptures would be compiled and we would have a closed revelation that is certified and authenticated by councils, and we have a completed set of teachings from God called the Bible. He wasn't thinking about that. As a matter of fact, there's nothing in Scripture that talks about a completed canon or the completed Bible. Paul makes it clear that the future in which everything imperfect or incomplete will give way to completeness has not yet arrived. And you know what he uses for evidence? The existence of the gifts. They belong to the temporal time between now and the completion. Now and the perfect. Now and that coming age in which that is incomplete will be made complete. As a matter of fact, he hints to that in chapter 1 and verse number 7. In chapter 1 and verse number 7, he says this, and get it with me, that the church came behind in no gift as it eagerly awaited the Lord Jesus to be revealed. The gifts will remain, hear me, until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Look at somebody next to you and say, sorry, you're not perfect yet. Because the perfect hasn't come. You say, well, I am perfect. Good luck. The perfect is that age that will dawn in which that which is incomplete will be made complete. How many of you know we have not yet received our glorified bodies? These guys thought that they didn't need the resurrection. You go to chapter number 15, and he deals with that in verse number 12. He says, some say there is no resurrection or no need for a resurrection. Why? Because they thought they had already arrived because they spoke in tongues. That final age had already dawned, and they had entered into it. In one place, Paul says, go ahead, you're ruling without me. They were not ruling. They were still a people who were being developed, and that's what the gifts are about. It is about the building up of the body of Christ. It is about the edifying of the believer, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But it is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ that will bring an end to the present incomplete age and bring in the completeness associated with the coming and appearing of the Lord Jesus. Let me say it again. It is not the completed scriptures. Well, there we are. It's not the completed scriptures. But it is what that will usher in the perfection, the completeness. It is the coming of the Lord Jesus. This body, which is subject to mortality and is corruptible, is subject to disease, will be made incorruptible. It will be made like his. That has not happened. And I don't want to challenge anybody with this because they might try to do it. I hope nobody here is that ignorant or that stupid. This isn't ignorance, that's stupidity. If you believe you've received your glorified body, you ought to be able to stand in front of an 18-wheeler, and when it's past you, you'll still be there. No takers. Good. I thought all of us were a lot more intelligent than that. The perfect age has not come. The kingdom has not. It's here, but it's not here in its fullness yet. And so at the coming of Christ, God's goal for the church will have been reached or attained, and there will be no more need for its edification and encouragement. Let me give it to you again. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. If you have your Bible, you can check and make sure I'm reading this right. Love, this is interesting, and it's an aside, but listen. Love pertains to that which is perfect. Love will exist when the perfect comes. Everything that is partial and incomplete will be done away. Love will not pass away because it belongs to the perfect age. There's a revelation right there. That was worth for coming. You got your money's worth right there. And me too. Love, say it with me, will never pass away. Love will never fail. Love will never pass away. That's what he's saying. Because it belongs to the perfect age. But where there are prophecies, what will they do? They'll cease. They'll pass away. Where there are tongues, what will happen? They'll pass away. They'll be still. They'll be quieted. They'll be gone. Where there is knowledge, what will happen? It will pass away. For we know in what? It's partial. It's incomplete. And we prophesy partially, incompletely. But when perfection comes, what is the perfect? The completed scriptures? No, even with this, we still see through a glass darkly. Theologians can't even agree among themselves on certain texts. There are segments of our world that do not have the scriptures in their language. So at least in those sections, these gifts ought to be there confirming the word preached because they don't have the canon. It is not the Bible that is the perfect. It is that which comes when Jesus returns. Woohoo! The gifts belong to this present age. Say it with me. The gifts are for us now. The gifts are for us now. Say it again. The gifts are for us now. And not only that, not only for us, but they are necessary. Say that word with me. Necessary to the development of the church. Paul says it in those gifts that are found in Ephesians 4. They are for the building up of the body of Christ to bring it to that place of perfection or development or maturity. Wow, these gifts that some have rejected, God says are necessary for the church to become what he wants it to be and to do what he wants it to do. When Christ comes, the church's mission will be complete. Matthew 24, 14 says, when this gospel has been preached to the whole world, then the end will come. Do you realize on this planet there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus? We've got a job to do. Somebody say it with me. We've got a job to do. And it's not just based, the accomplishment of it is not just based on intellect. It's not just in our ability. Why do you believe that, Lewis? Because Jesus himself said it. He told his disciples who were on ready because they knew he was alive, who were ready to go out there and get it done, he said, don't do it. You wait in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. Come on. This is a Pentecostal crowd, isn't it? Or a group. We're not a crowd yet. We will be. You shall receive what? You shall receive after you have had the Holy Spirit, not, he doesn't say, well, after you go to seminary, and nothing wrong with seminaries. I wish I had 10 doctorates. But you will receive power after what? After you've been in the church for 20 years. After you fasted and prayed for 70 years. No, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what will that produce? You will be, how many in the world still needs to witness to the reality of who Jesus is and the fact that he died, was buried, and rose again? Paul went to Thessalonica, and when he preached, he said, our word didn't come to you just in words, but it came in power and in the Holy Ghost with much conviction. It is not a matter of just saying the words, because we have to overcome the darkness that the enemy places on the minds of people, and that is a spiritual darkness that keeps them from understanding the truth of God. The enemy does that to believers as well. They have false concepts or ignorance about the church, about their Christian life, and the preaching of the word by the power of the Holy Spirit takes away the shroud of darkness, and suddenly one day as you're reading the word or hearing it preached, you go, wow, I didn't see that before. I need to change this part of my life because of that. Some people think the church is antiquated and has outlived its usefulness. I'm going to tell you, that's a lie. Jesus bought it with his blood on the cross. He's the one that established the church, and we still need the church. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be that church, because church can be the most boring thing on the planet without the Spirit of God. You don't come to get a cranial massage. You don't come to get a sermonette for Christianettes, but you come to hear from God. You come to meet with God's people. You come to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This present age, we need the gifts to accomplish that. But when that has been accomplished, when the mission is complete, oh, I'm just about over my time. When the mission is complete, when you build a house, do you keep the carpenters and the contractors on a retainer for the rest of your existence? What happens? The sound of hammers are silenced. I say, are you listening? And suddenly the people who paid to have the house built evacuate everybody except themselves, and they move their furniture in, and they turn on the lights, and they turn on the water, and they take up occupancy in the home. I'm going to tell you, there's coming a day when this thing is going to be finished. It's going to be wrapped up. And the perfect will come. You had no idea what your body's going to look like then. I don't either. Jesus seemed to appear different to different people. I don't know, maybe I'll get to look like Elvis one day. And then the next day I get to look like Lou Ferrigno or Arnold Schwarzenegger or Dale or something. I have no idea. But I know that it's going to be a body that is no more graveyards. No more hospitals, no more cancer, no more rheumatism, no more diabetes, no more baldness. Thank you, Lord. That age has not yet come.